Good morning. How many of us are enjoying the summer? It's wonderful, isn't it? Especially when you try to imagine how it's going to be in the winter. You're like, okay, let us have it as long as we can. Well, we are glad to be here with my family. It's a wonderful day. It's a wonderful opportunity, and we always enjoy coming here and worship with you. Just to clarify something, we are not in North Carolina. We are in the Western. We went to Western Massachusetts in a small town called. Very good. But we moved to Pepro, but we minister in that town. So I just wanted to clarify that. So imagine you are walking at night. It's dark, and suddenly you fall into a pit. You break your left leg. You break your right hand. And you can't get out. You try, you can't. You remember you have a cell phone. You take your cell phone. You want to make a call. And you realize the battery is dead. And you are left there alone crying for help. And as you cry for help, you hear footsteps and voices. And all of a sudden, two gentlemen appear with a flashlight, and they come to the pit, and they look at you, and you can see them, and you're crying for help, and then they whisper to one another something that you can't really tell. And after that, they walk away, and you're left there thinking, maybe they are planning to do something. Maybe they will come back to rescue me. But you can hear their footsteps fade. And then it starts to rain. You squeeze yourself on the side of the pit, praying and hoping that this is a bad dream, a nightmare that will soon be over. I think this is how the wounded man in Luke chapter 10 felt. When he was beaten, robbed, and left to die. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this morning. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the good work that you're doing in this church. And I thank you because I know, Lord, you are here and you have a purpose for this place. How I pray that you may continue to be an encouragement to this church. How I pray that you may speak to us today, Lord, and those areas of our lives that need adjustment, may you bring them to our attention, and may we glorify you by responding in a way that pleases you. In Jesus' name, amen. So in Luke chapter 10, we are told about Jesus. We read this a while ago. So Jesus is between somewhere between Bethany and Jerusalem, and a lawyer, an expert of religious law, asks him a question. A very good question, if you ask me, because his question was, "Teacher, what shall I do," in verse 25, "what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" That was his question. If you're a Bible teacher, those are some of the questions that you want your student to ask. If you're a pastor, you want people to ask a question like that so that you can help them, so that you can show them the scriptures, you know. But we are told this lawyer was not asking because he wanted to know. He was not asking because he was interested. He was not like Nicodemus who went to Jesus wanting to know how he can inherit the kingdom of God. He was asking to test him. And I think Jesus must have known his intentions. Because Jesus, instead of engaging in a debate, he points him back to the law. So Jesus asks him a good question. He says, "What is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you understand it? You're an expert of the law. How do you read it?" And the lawyer said, he began and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind and your neighbor as yourself." You see, this lawyer must have attended a Sunday school. I think his parents took him to VBS when he was a kid. He knows the scriptures. He has memorized Bible verses. He knew them right there. And even when he gave his answers, Jesus told him, "You have answered correctly. Go and do it, and you shall live." Now, that's where the test is. It's the doing part. Knowing is simple. Doing is another thing. But the reason Jesus pointed him back to the law, one was to remind him that the answer you are looking for is in the same law that you know. Contrary to what other people think, the Old Testament is not a lesser word of God. I know churches that they only preach from the New Testament. The God of the Old Testament is also the God of the New Testament. So Jesus is telling him, your answer is in the law. The same scriptures that you know, you can find your answer there. He makes this response. Jesus affirms his response and challenges him to go and do it. You see, Jesus, in essence, Jesus is telling him, okay, your theology is very correct, but you need to apply it to life. Jesus is telling him, you know the right thing. It has to impact your life. And all of you here know, it doesn't matter how much we know about the scriptures if we don't allow it to impact our lives. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter how straight our theology is if it doesn't affect the way we live. We can call ourselves Christians, but if we are not striving to be like Christ, it won't matter. And I think that's where the challenge is in our world today. Christianity is losing its impact because we know so much and we practice so little. Go and do it, and you shall live. And this lawyer, you see, being a lawyer, he just couldn't allow the son of a carpenter outdo him in the view of the public. And wanting to justify himself, we are told, he asked another question. And his second question was, "And who is my neighbor?" You see, for a Jew, a neighbor was another Jew. Just as sometimes we are tempted to think that our neighbors are the people that look like us, the people that think like us, the people that believe what we believe. We are tempted to stay away from those people who don't believe like us, don't look like us, don't act like us. We are tempted to stay away from people of other ethnicity, people of other faith, people of other lifestyle. And so this lawyer, wanting to justify himself, he's asking this question, which in other words, is also asking Jesus, who qualifies for my love? And you know, when you are thinking that my neighbor is someone who looks like me, acts like me, thinks like me, believes like me, the question becomes, what if your neighbor was different? Would she or he still be your neighbor? What if your neighbor was different? And Jesus, understanding that this man is not looking for an answer, he's looking for a debate because he's a lawyer, Jesus decides to take a different, he decides to give a unique response to his question. Jesus tells a story. At this point, I'm going to do something a little bit different. I'd like you to take a memory journey with me so that we can hear this story from the wounded man. We can hear it from the perspective of the man who was attacked and was robbed. Are you ready for that? I remember that day as if it were yesterday. You should have seen me 3 days ago when I was attacked. I remember laying down there, swimming on my in my own blood. It was a horrible sight. It was a normal day. I was going to visit my in-laws from Jerusalem to Jericho. I was going to the other side of Jericho, and As I walked, I could hear voices and like some people were whispering behind me. But every time I turned and looked back, there was no one. And then there was a weird silence that sent shivers down my spine. I was terrified. And so in fear, I called out, "Is anyone there?" No one answered. I was getting more terrified. And then suddenly, strong hands pounced on me and they began to squeeze the air out of me, strangling my neck. And I struggled and I threw the other guy down. And I wanted to run, but another guy swept me and I fell on my face. My nose was bleeding. And as I tried to crawl, this other guy, the guy that I had thrown down, began to kick my ribs. And I had to do something. So I picked up a stone. And I hit him on the shoulders, and writhing in pain, he screamed. And I wanted to pick another stone to hit the second guy, but I was hit on my head with a blank object and I blacked out. When I regained conscious, I was wallowing in a pool of blood, my own blood. There was no one around me. I realized the robbers had taken all my belongings. They had stripped me of everything. And I tried to pull myself like a snake to the middle of the road as I cried, "Help! Help!" There was no one. I needed someone to help me. And then suddenly I saw a figure of a person coming down. And I looked. And from the way he was dressed, I could tell he was a priest. He was a priest. My hopes were revived. It doesn't get any better, does it? You pray and God sends a priest. I was so happy. I knew he was going to help me. And the priest was walking. He was walking towards me. And I was crying to him even louder, "Help! Help!" And I saw him. He saw me. He looked at me and as he approached, he walked away on the other side. And He left me there. He left me there, dying. I cried again, but this time he didn't even look back. He just... Disappointment doesn't even explain how I felt. I was discouraged. I thought I was going to die. How could he not help me? Priests are supposed to be the good people, right? They're supposed to be the good guys. You know, they're the guys that help in making sacrifices at the temple. Maybe he was busy. Maybe he was attending a community meeting somewhere and he didn't want to be late. Or maybe he thought the robbers were around there. Do you think he thought I was pretending? Anyway, forget about it. I sat there and began to entertain the idea that I was going to die. Because if the priest cannot help me, who else? But as I lay there again, I saw another guy coming, and I looked at him again, and this one didn't seem to be in a hurry. And from the way he was dressed, I could tell this one was, he was not a priest. He was a Levite. A Levite, yeah. You know, Levites are also good guys. They are good guys. They're the guys that help the priest in the temple. And the Levite came, and I lifted up my eyes. I was looking up to him, and I cried, "Help, help, please help." And he walked, he slowed down, and he was walking towards me. And he looked at me. And he walked away also. He walked on the other side, and he left me there to die. At this point, I was convinced that I was going to die. Because if the priest couldn't help me, and the Levite couldn't help me, these are the people that are supposed to be merciful and compassionate, and they just left me there. I just thought I was going to die, and I closed my eyes and lay there just waiting to die, because the people who were supposed to help me didn't help me. "Can I help you?" A voice interrupted the chain of my thoughts. And I started and opened my eyes and looked, and I saw a man with beards, and he was looking at me, and then he said, "You have lost a lot of blood." And then I looked at him and I could tell he was a Samaritan. A Samaritan, man. Samaritans, I just thought this was a waste of time. Samaritans they didn't care. You know, they never cared. I looked aside, but he kindly and gently turned me over and felt my pulse. And then he opened his bag and took out some bandages and began to nurse my wounds. And I was looking at him as he attended to me, and I could feel this was a different kind of a Samaritan. And then carefully, he lifted me and put me on his donkey and took me to a place where they could treat me. And he paid for it. He paid for it and even promised that he would pay any other expenses that I would incur while there. What love. End of the story. So Jesus tells this story. And in the story, he uses an outsider, because he was speaking to the Jews. He uses an outsider as the good guy. And then after the story, it was Jesus' time to ask a question now to the lawyer. And Jesus asks, so between the three, who was the neighbor to the man who was robbed? And the lawyer this time answers and says, the one who had mercy, the one who showed mercy. You see, this lawyer doesn't even say the Samaritan. He doesn't say that because Jews and the Samaritans hated each other and he couldn't ascribe anything good to a Samaritan. And so he just says the one who showed mercy. And Jesus tells him the same thing that he had told him before. Go and do likewise. Go and do it. You see, Jesus is pointing to this lawyer that this is not just about doing. It's actually what you believe. Here, Jesus is not talking about salvation by works. He's talking about salvation at work. Jesus is using the law. You see, the law is given to us so that it can help us see that we are sinners, that we are weak, that we are limited, and that we need God in our lives. I remember there's a time I used an example of the speed limit. I think it's in this church. You see, the speed limit there, if we can use that example, if you have never driven beyond the speed limit, you must be a different kind of Christian. Because there is something about that speed limit. When we see 35, there is something that tells us, just go up to 40, 45, that's okay. You see, if you can look at that, it's a simple thing that reminds us that we are sinful. That we are born with the want to do wrong. And that's how the law works. Even the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments are there to remind us that we are sinful. So Jesus was pointing this lawyer back to the law. He's telling him, you see, you can't love the way God expects you to love if you don't believe in God. You cannot even love God if you don't believe in him. And so Jesus is pointing him back to his own weakness, to his own limitation, to his own need. And he says, the one who showed mercy is the one who was a neighbor. So what message do we get here? What message is Jesus giving out here? This is the message, and it's a very simple message. If you're a Christian, probably you know this. When we love God, we will love others also. When we have a problem loving others, it is because we have a problem loving God. Now, I know this is not the kind of message that people want to hear. I did not write that part of Luke. I did not. When we love God, we will love others also. In fact, John explains it in the epistles. He says, no one can claim to love God if he does not love others. That's the message that Jesus is teaching us. Look, the robbers, when they saw this man, they took advantage of him. They saw him as a man that was fit to be robbed, to be beaten, and to be left there to die. That's how they saw him. The robbers were merciless. The priest, who was supposed to be a man that represents God, who was supposed to be loving and caring, when he saw the man dying there, he walked away. He was merciless. He left him to die. The Levite,
When he saw the same man lying there, he was also merciless, and he left him to die. Actually, the robbers, the priest, and the Levite, they have one common thing, and they were all merciless. They saw the wounded man. They did not do anything about it. The Samaritan, who was not expected to be even involved, who had all the reasons to avoid that wounded man, when he saw the man, the Bible tells us he had compassion. Something in him was uncomfortable. He was discomforted. That's what happens to a Christian. That's what the Holy Spirit does in us when we experience a situation that we must do something about. We cannot be comfortable if we love God. If you see someone that needs your help, and without helping that person, you are still very comfortable and you can sing, "It is well with my soul," I'm telling you, there is a problem with your soul. The Samaritan had to do something. And you know, Jesus is not calling us to be Samaritans, good Samaritans. He's calling us to be Christians. He's calling us to find our identity in him. He's calling us to demonstrate this love. Can you imagine if our churches today became the kind of churches that love? The kind of churches that will love people regardless of their background, regardless of their ethnicity, regardless of where they come from, regardless of their lifestyle, to love them. If we became those kinds of Christians, this world will be different. Just think of what happened recently in Charlton, yes. And I, as I looked on social media, you know, the messages that were there, you know, some were, there were different kind of messages, but you could feel the hatred, the division. And most of them, I mean, almost all my friends on Facebook are Christians. Some of them are in seminary, some of them out of seminary, some of them are pastors. But I was just reading those messages. I'm like, what's going on? There's so much hatred. So much hatred. I think we are forgetting that we have been called not to identify with a certain political position, but to identify first with Christ. And then our identity with Christ will influence how we respond to these other issues. I think we have forgotten. I think instead of helping wounded men and women, we are leaving them there to die. Because when I see a divided nation, I see wounded men and women that can only find their help in Christ. I see wounded men and women that can only find their help from us. If we can allow the great commandment to influence the way we live. When I see someone that is not saved, I see a wounded man. I see someone that needs my help. I see someone that needs to hear about Jesus Christ. And these are people that we walk away from every day. And Jesus is saying, go and do it. Go and do it. I think the divisions that we have today can only find their solutions when we decide to allow our love for God to impact our love for each other and for those who are not like us. Our reconciliation swings on the hinges of the door of the great commandment.
loving God and loving others. Because when we love God, we will love others. Now, I know we are all sinners. We are all limited in one way or another. I'm telling you, we struggle. You know, there is this struggle in us. Something, the Holy Spirit is compelling us to do the right thing. But there is the sinful nature also that wants to poke its head in our lives. And there's this struggle that's going on. But we can do this. Because God is in us and He is with us. We can do this. I can see churches flourishing and enjoying their fellowship. I can see the representation of the kingdom of God in churches when God's people decide that because of my love for God, I am going to love others regardless. You see, this doesn't mean that you agree with what they do. It doesn't mean that. Actually, love tells the truth. When we love God, we will love others also. When we struggle to love others, it is because we are struggling to love God. Let me ask you. Now, I know this in America, there's some challenges here that sometimes people, good people, are prevented from doing what they think they should do. But when you are driving and you see someone walking and you can tell they are walking because they can't drive, can you stop and give them a ride? You're in your car, your music is on, you know, on Christ, if you listen to hymns in your car. The solid rock I stand, all other ground are sinking sand. All other, and you see people walking. Can you allow that solid rock to stop you and give someone a ride? The simple things that matter. How about the homeless in our community? You see, the opportunities for us to show mercy, the opportunity for us to be loving are there, but we respond differently. Some of us will walk away. Some of us will stop. May we be those who will stop, not because we want to be like the Good Samaritan, but because we are Christians. Not because we want people to see what we are doing, but because we know this is what God expects from us. There is always something that we can do. Always. And we should not be satisfied. We should always strive to do even more. Because we know that God has done so much for us. He has done so much for us. You know, I've been here for some years, and I tell you, I have seen a lot of things. In fact, you guys are blessed. When God is asking you to do something, it is not because He thinks that you should or should not do. It's because He knows that He has equipped you to do it. He has equipped you to do it. So we can have an impact in this community, we can have an impact in this town if we make a decision and say, I am going to love God and I'm going to allow that love to overflow from others. If I came to your house and asked your neighbor about you, will they say, oh, are you asking for that loving lady? She lives there. Are you asking for that loving, kind gentleman? He lives there. I know him. He is so loving. Oh, that guy is loving. Don't even talk about it. He lives there. Will that be the kind of testimony that we'll hear? You see, if we cannot impact our own communities, our Christianity is wanting. Now, I know many churches will support missionaries outside their own country, but I'm telling you, that's a good thing. I don't want to discourage you from doing that, because there's a day I'll come here and ask for your support. So I don't want to discourage you from doing that. But let me tell you the truth. It's not enough. It's not enough. We need to impact our communities, our neighborhoods. We need to impact our neighborhoods. We need to open our doors and invite the children of the community to come in. Let them come and have ice cream in your house and share the gospel with them. Invite the men in the community, whether you know them, or just invite them, come for what? Barbecue? Hamburger? Anything. We are, just invite them, you know, invite them. Let them come and have an opportunity to share the gospel. Have an opportunity to hear their stories and show them love. The opportunities are there. We are equipped to do it. We are just not taking the initiative. I want to encourage you. There is a lot that you can do as a Christian, and God expects you to do it. He does. I want to encourage you to be the kind of Christian that turns the world upside down. And we cannot do it unless we allow our love for God to influence how we live in our communities. We cannot do it. Because when we love God, we will love others also. And you know, love is a sacrifice. Love is not just something you say, I love you. No. It's actually something that you do. You know, the saying is supposed to affirm what you are doing. When I loved my wife. I don't know if that's the right word. But when I decided to love my wife, and I knew from my heart that before she became my wife, I found it so difficult to tell her because I knew it, so it was true. And I was like, what if she says she doesn't love me? That's going to be so painful. I'd rather just keep it to myself. I was already showing her, but I wanted to tell her too. I felt like I need to say those words, and one day I said them, and I felt like, love is a sacrifice. It is a sacrifice that Jesus offered on the cross because he loved us. And guess what? He did not love us because we are so lovable. Because we are so kind. We are so nice. We live in America. No! He loved us while we were still sinners. Dirty. He loved us when we were unlovable, when we never deserved his love. He still loved us, and he demonstrated it by dying on the cross. And he's still showing us that love today. And even if you are here and Jesus is not your savior, you have never made that confession, I want you to know that Jesus loves you and he wants you to be saved. He wants you to be saved so that he can bring you to his family. But for those of you who are saved, Jesus wants you to be involved. He wants you to impact your world. He wants you to leave a legacy where you live, not in Africa, here. He wants you to do something where you live. Let the lives that he brings around you be impacted by your life. Because when we love God, we will love others. Let me read you a story of someone that demonstrated that kind of love here in America. I'm not going to tell you stories of Africa. Let me tell you a story in America that you can identify with. This guy was a taxi driver. And he says, I arrived at the address and honked the horn. After waiting a few minutes, I honked again. Since this was going to be my last ride of my shift, I thought about just driving away. But instead, I put the car in park and walked up to the door and knocked. Just a minute, answered a frail, elderly voice. I could hear something being dragged across the floor. After a long pause, the door opened. A small woman in her 90s stood before me. She was wearing a print dress and a pillbox hat with a veil pinned on it, like somebody out of the 1940s movie. By her side was a small nylon suitcase. The apartment looked as if no one had lived in it for years. All the furniture was covered with sheets. There was no clocks on the walls, no knickknacks or utensils on the counters. In the corner was a cardboard box filled with photos and glassware. "Will you carry my bag out to the car?" she said. I took the suitcase to the cab, then returned to assist the woman. She took my arm and we walked slowly toward the cab. She kept thanking me for my kindness. "It's nothing," I told her. "I just try to treat my passengers the way I would want my mother to be treated." "Oh, you are such a good boy," she said. When we got in the cab, she gave me an address and then asked, "Could you drive through the downtown?" "It's not the shortest way," I answered quickly. "Oh, I don't mind," she said. I am in no hurry. I am on my way to a hospice." I looked in the rear view mirror. Her eyes were glistening. "I don't have any family left," she continued in a soft voice. "The doctor says I don't have very long." I quietly reached over and shut off the meter. "What route would you like me to take?" I asked. For the next 2 hours, we drove through the city. She showed me the building where she had once worked as an elevator operator. We drove through the neighborhood where she and her husband had lived when they were newlyweds. She had me pull up in front of a furniture warehouse that had once been a ballroom where she had gone dancing as a girl. Sometimes she'd ask me to slow in front of a particular building or corner and would sit staring into the darkness, saying nothing. As the first hint of the sun was creasing the horizon, she suddenly said, "I'm tired. Let's go now." We drove in silence to the address she had given me. It was a low building like a small convalescent home. Two orderlies came out to the curb as soon as we pulled up. They were watching her every move. They must have been expecting her. I opened the trunk and took the small suitcase to the door. The woman was already seated in a wheelchair. "How much do you owe me? How much do I owe you?" she asked, reaching into her purse. "Nothing," I said. "You have to make a living," she answered. "There are the passengers," I responded, almost without thinking. I bent and gave her a hug. She held on to me tightly. "You gave an old woman a little moment of joy," she said. "Thank you." I squeezed her hand and then walked into the dim morning light. Behind me, a door shut. It was the sound of the closing of a life. I didn't pick up any passengers that shift. I drove aimlessly, lost in thought. for the rest of that day. I could hardly talk. What if that woman had gotten an angry driver or one who was impatient to end his shift? What if I had refused to take the run or had honked once, then driven away? Like I said, the opportunity for us to show mercy is always there. The opportunity for us to be loving is always there. God expects us to respond. He expects us to do it. Let us not just sit there. Let us do something. Let us not just talk about it. Let us not talk about racism and prejudice and hatred and the divisions that are there. Let us not just talk about them. Let us do something about it. Not for our sake, but for the sake of God, who has called us from darkness into his marvelous light so that we may show forth his glory. Please pray with me. Father, I thank you. I thank you for your people. I thank you for the power of your love. Lord, you have loved us. We know what it means to be loved because you have loved us. And Father, help us, Lord, and forgive us too, Lord, for in many ways for failing to show mercy, to show love. Forgive us for walking away. And give us the courage that is needed, Lord, to love. Give us the strength, the energy that is needed to be loving. To love even those who we have every reason to hate. We can't do it without you. But we know through you, all things are possible because you give us the strength. I want to thank you for this church, Lord. I see great potential in this church. And Father, it is my prayer that you will use it, Lord, to turn this town upside down. Let it be a testimony, Lord. Let it be a testimony in the neighborhoods that when they talk about you, they will talk about this church. May you raise up people from this church who are going to decide that I am going to love God and I'm going to love others regardless. And let them turn their world upside down for your glory, Lord. And the challenges and the transition that they are going through, Lord, may they go through it knowing that you are there with them, Lord. And you are there on the other side too, waiting for them. Because this is your church, this is your family. And Father, for that one soul that is here that doesn't know you, that has not yet made a confession of faith, how I pray that you may save that soul today. May you burden that person, Lord, to turn to you. In Jesus' name, amen.